What a privilege it is to baptize folks, and what a joy it was to baptize a couple of folks in the early service, Samantha Whitmoyer and Doug Bechtel, and then also receive Vicki Bechtel and Daniel Kramer into membership here this morning, and then Jackie today. So thank you all for coming and being a part of that. Love that song, because I don't know if you're like me, but that song resonates with me, especially that last verse. You know, I'm not afraid to admit that I am very prone to wander. I'm not afraid to admit that I am very much prone to leave the God that I love. Now, I wouldn't say it's a good idea. I wouldn't say if I was talking to you that it's the right thing to do. But I am constantly being pulled away to things that are either not as important or even to sinful things. And maybe you're there with me. And then that song talks about let his grace, not his rules, not fear of punishment, but his grace, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to him. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. We can choose to wander away if we want. But when we know Christ, we should have that pull that pulls us back. His grace that pulls us back to following him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you that you are that kind of a God. That you desire to pour into our lives your Spirit. And he guides us and he directs us in the ways that we're going. And Father, I'm sure that there are some in this room this morning that this is 2016 has already been a pretty crummy year. And we're only 10 days in. And you know that. And yet you have a plan to use that suffering and that strife or that difficulty in their lives for your glory and ultimately for their good as well. So Lord, I pray that as we continue worshiping you today, we just give you the time. We give you our open ears and open mind, open hearts. Let you do what you want to do in each of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, kids, you can head on back to junior worship now. If you're going to go back there, you're welcome to stay here too. But thank you for all the volunteers. We wanted to make sure you got to see the baptisms and it's up to your parents if you want to. The pool's available for swimming all afternoon. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. It's not available for swimming. So we're going to continue up here with our sermon series on the book of Acts. And we're almost done. We're only in chapter 17, and the book of Acts has 28 chapters. But we're going to skip through a whole bunch at the end here. So we'll finish Acts at the end of January. January 31st will be our last message on the book of Acts. And then we're going to get into a series of messages on the family called Family Fundamentals, where we're going to be looking at some key words that apply to family relationships, whether they're marital relationships, sibling relationships, parent-child relationships, whatever they might be as we think about the month of February. And so today, though, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 with what we have as part 15 of our sermon series, The Gospel in a Pagan World. And if you're here for the very first time, we're so glad you're here. We hope that you that picked up a gift bag at the Welcome Center. And if you didn't, on the bulletin, I think they're pink today, yep, pink bulletins, there is a connection card on the end. We would love for you to fill out name, contact information, and put that in our offering plate when it gets passed at the end of the service. We'd just love to have a record of it and love to call you and contact you and thank you for coming. So you've kind of come in at the very tail end of something, but as I try to do in each one of the sermons of a series is make it so that you're not totally lost as you enter into any particular sermon that we have. So hopefully this stands on its own as well as connects with everything else. We're going to talk about the idea of the gospel and a pagan world. And I want to kind of pick up with this guy, Paul, and this is a little map of Paul's second missionary journey. And we left him 2 weeks ago in this little city right here. Sorry, this is a little blurry, but we left him right here in the city of Philippi. And then the book of Acts tells us that from Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. Thessalonica went pretty well, but eventually there were some Jewish folks there that stirred up crowds against him and ran him out of town, and he went to Berea, right over here. But then, and things went really well in Berea, but then a group of people from Thessalonica actually came to Berea and stirred up trouble and caused him to go. And then he ends up down here in Athens, and that's where we're going to pick up his life today. We're going to pick him up in the city of Athens. Now, remember, Paul, as he is traveling to these places, all right, he is taking the news about Jesus to folks who have never heard of him before. culture and place and political structure and economic structure and social structure. It's never really heard about this guy, Jesus, doesn't really know anything about the cross, doesn't know about the tomb. Now, maybe in some cases there may have been some news that has passed on between them, but for the most part, they don't know anything about it. So the influence of that culture is very minimal as it relates to Christ. And the way that connects with us is in the next slide. The next slide says that the influence of Christianity is declining in America. Really doesn't matter what survey you read. All the surveys indicate the same thing. Right? The influence of Christianity, the influence of biblical teaching is on the decline in our society. Less and less people are interested in these things. Less and less people seem inclined to follow the teachings of the Bible or what has been sort of agreed upon as the general teachings of Scripture. All the surveys are telling us that the influence of Christianity is going down, you know, in America and really in just pretty much every part of the world. Every part of the country. Some parts of the country a little less than others and some parts a little bit more. And as I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, I was reminded of when Janet and I and our oldest son moved to New York to plant a church back in 1994. The following Easter, we decided to have an Easter egg hunt. Now, the problem with Easter in upstate New York, especially when Easter is early in March, is that sometimes your Easter egg hunts look like this. Right? So that actually wasn't the case that year, but I recall that it was very cold, and so we had just started the church less than a year ago, year prior to this, and we passed out 5,000 flyers in our community advertising this Easter egg hunt and everything. And so there were people there that I had never met before. There were a group of moms that had gathered with some kids, and they were a little bit early. We weren't quite ready yet. We hadn't cleared off all the snow. We hadn't hid all the eggs. And so I thought, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. It's cold. So I gathered everybody around, and I said, hey, let's just sing some songs, right? We have kids. We've got moms. Let's just sing some songs, and we'll kind of kill a little bit of time until we're ready for it. And the first song that popped in my head was Jesus Loves Me, right? Because, I mean, I had known Jesus Loves Me since I was, you know, this tall, which just 2 years ago. But since I was really small, I've known Jesus Loves Me. And most of you in this room could sing that, knew that song, right? But you've grown up with it, right? So I got all these women around, my four or five ladies and moms and some kids. And I'm like, hey, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. And they all looked at me like I'd said, let's sing Tchaikovsky's 27th. If he did that many. Crickets. They didn't know Jesus loves me. They didn't know Jesus loves me. How can you be an adult in America and not know Jesus loves me? And if you don't know the song Jesus Loves Me, I'm not meaning to insult you. I'm just saying that to me was a wake-up call. It was something that I guess I knew, but I never really experienced that in that particular part of our country, the Northeast, the Albany, New York area, which is actually in the last several years has been revealed as the least Christian influenced part of the country. As you can tell, a lot of good that I did being there 18 years. The least Christian influenced part of the country, even more so than the Pacific Northwest, is that there we live in a culture that the influence is diminishing. And if you've grown up in the church, maybe not this church, but other churches, some of you have grown up here at Buffalo Valley, that's great and that's a wonderful experience for you, hopefully. But a lot of people have not grown up in the church. A lot of people are not familiar with customs and teachings and songs and things that we know, and that means a lot of different things. And the thing that I would like us to think about, like sometimes we get frustrated with that, don't we? I just wish it was like it was at some point. It's such an obstacle, it's such a pain that people don't know these things that they should know. But now if we put ourselves in Paul's sandals as he's traveling to these cities, they don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know any songs. They don't know any scripture. They don't know anything. And Paul saw, and I want us to see something important, and that is this. We must see the lack of Christian influence as an opportunity instead of an obstacle. We need to see this as an opportunity instead of an obstacle. Not to get frustrated because people don't know what we think they ought to know or they've not grown up the way that we've grown up, but instead see it as an opportunity to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who may have never heard. Or they have only heard in a very peripheral way and not a very tangible way. And that is our opportunity as followers of Jesus. And if you are here today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're not really sure who Jesus is and this is all new to you, we want to be a resource to be used by God in your life to take you from where you are to where I think God wants you to be. All right, so let's jump into Paul in the city of Athens, beginning in chapter 17, verse 16. So we skipped ahead a little bit. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, so he's waiting for his companions to join him, His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So Paul lands in this environment of Athens, where they're like, "Hey, what you're talking to us about this Jesus person and resurrection and other things, we've never heard this before. So we're kind of interested. We want to hear more about this." All right? So what does Paul do? Well, the next scriptures tell us what Paul does. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" So you have to understand, there were all kinds of idols, all kinds of shrines, all kinds of things set up to different deities here in the city of Athens. And Paul actually sees one that says, "to the unknown God." So they have, who knows how many, tens, twenties, maybe over 100. They have Roman gods, they have Greek gods, they've got all kinds of things that they're making sure that they hit all their bases and cover all their bases, and someone comes up with the idea, "Well, wait a minute, what if there's a God out there that we don't know about?" So somebody makes an altar to the unknown God, and Paul seizes on this, and we're not going to read the rest of the scripture, but if you would read the following verses, begins to tell them about Jesus. He seizes on their opportunity by saying, "Hey, this is not an obstacle that you don't know about Jesus. This is an opportunity. In fact, you're actually worshiping him, but you just don't know it yet. So let me show you how to worship him." And I think we can learn a couple of things from this approach. So let's walk through this. First thing that I want you to see is that the gospel begins where people are, not where you want them to be. This is so incredibly important because, you know, if this over here on this side of the stage platform is, I mean, this is devoted follower of Jesus, all right? Believe the Bible, believe in Jesus. You're just a devoted follower of Jesus. But lots of people then are over here, right? They're over here. They're not there. Okay, and the gospel meets you here. I mean, if you're here, you're not even sure maybe God exists. Everybody believes some things. You have some beliefs that you believe to be true or not. Whether they're true or not, I'm not sure. They might not be, but you believe them to be true. The gospel meets you here and helps you get to here. What can be frustrating for some of us is that we already want people to be right here, so that they just need to take this little step over here and boom, there they are. But they're not here, right? They're not there. The people at Athens weren't anywhere close to where they needed to be to trust in Christ. They were still over here. They were worshiping all kinds of idols and everything else. And the gospel begins where you are. And so if you are not over here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand that God loves you enough to meet you over here. I feel like I'm doing the foxtrot at some point. God wants to meet you over here and take you where you want me. God's not waiting for you to get over here. And so when we're involved in that, if we know that person, that family, that coworker, whatever, we know, we're confident that God will be with us as we go meet them here and try to help them to cross into knowledge and faith about Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul does. So let's go back to his life. So the city of Athens was filled with idols. All kinds of idols everywhere. Historians tell us that they had idols in government buildings and religious buildings and marketplaces. Every place you'd go, you'd see idols to all these different deities, all right? And we see that again in verse 16. But the interesting thing that Paul doesn't do, even though Paul knows idolatry is wrong, okay, he knows it. He knows the Ten Commandments. He knows that God said that we're not to make idols, we're not to bow down to idols, we're to have no other gods before him. He knows all of that, all right? But here's something that's really, really important. Now, that's just a picture of the Acropolis in Greece. Paul doesn't scold the people for who they are. Did you notice that? He didn't say, "Oh, you idiot people who worship stones. How could you be so stupid to worship stones? Don't you know that there's no life in these stones? Didn't you go to school? Didn't you get any education? How could you be so dumb?" Did you notice that he didn't say that? He doesn't scold the people for who they are. And as we live in an environment and in a culture that increasingly has little biblical knowledge, people who base their beliefs on anything according to the Bible, how do you respond to that? You see, if you're over here and you scold them, you may not have an opportunity to take them where you want them to be. So Paul doesn't scold them. Another way to look at this is that he doesn't think it's right to remind them of how they are wrong. He doesn't take the time first to give them a 15-minute soliloquy about how awful idolatry is and how terrible it is and how awful they are to be worshiping these idols and then tell them about Jesus. He just launches right in to tell them about Jesus. In fact, he says, hey, guess what? I'm going to tell you about the one you're worshiping here. You're worshiping a God that you say you don't know, an unknown God. I know him. I'm going to tell you about him. There's no condemnation in that at all. Now, Paul knows what's right and what's wrong, but he doesn't feel the need to point out to them in the beginning that they are wrong. Now, the Athenians are taking a shotgun approach to religion, right? I make sure I cover my base with that Roman God. I make sure I cover my base with that Greek God. I make sure I cover the base with the Jewish God. Whatever the case is, I want to make sure I cover all my bases. And you know what? I believe a lot of people do that today. If you think about it, if you ever had a conversation with someone that, you know, that really doesn't know much about the Bible, doesn't know much about faith, you're going to hear often them bringing in elements of different faith. For example, they might talk about Jesus. Well, Jesus comes from the Christian tradition, from the Christian faith, and maybe they know about the resurrection and they've celebrated Easter, or they know those kinds of things. But then when you dig a little deeper, they start talking about, well, you know, I'm trying to be a good enough person. And if I can be a good enough person, then I can get to this thing called heaven, or I can get to whatever we call it. That's not Christian teaching. That's not found in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. However, it is Islamic teaching. It is some form of Jewish teaching. It is some form of other, it's Mormonism teaching. Or it's the idea essentially that if I'm a good person, I can get to go to heaven. So what have they done? They've brought in some elements from different things. And then they'll bring in something like karma, right? Hey, what comes around goes around. You know, that's what he deserved. They deserve that. That's not Christian teaching. That's not found in the Christian faith. That's Hindu. That's Hinduism. That's Near East. That's Far Eastern teaching. And so even today, as we think about these Athenians who've got the Roman gods and the Greek gods and all kinds of gods, and they want to make sure they've covered all their bases, so they're just sort of taking a shotgun approach, just hoping that they land somewhere they need to land. I believe there are a lot of people in our culture, in central Pennsylvania, that take the same approach. Maybe somebody here. You've got elements from all different kinds of faiths that you're using and thinking about in your life. And the next slide says that when we come across people without Jesus, we should focus on the believer, not the behavior. Right? We should focus on how they believe, not how they behave. This is so incredibly important. Now, I want to give you two more slides to think about along with this, but I want to sort of set this up. Let's suppose that you work with a guy. He's 26 years old. He's already fathered 3 kids by 3 different women. And he's not with any of them anymore. How do you feel about that? If you wanted to talk to him about Jesus, how would you broach the conversation? Would you say something like, can't you keep your pants on? Would you say something like, what kind of an idiot are you? How irresponsible can you be? What's the matter with you? Don't you realize what you're doing? Is that how you would start the conversation? You would start the conversation that way probably if sinners cause you to feel condemnation more than they cause you to feel compassion. I mean, think about it. When people mess up, and you can figure in all the different people that you can think of in your own life, and maybe you look in the mirror and you can figure it this way. How do you feel about sinners? Do you feel condemnation mostly? Like, oh, if they just stop that. They just change that, if they just wouldn't think that way. Can't believe they're so foolish. Or do you think more compassionately? Not condoning what they're doing, not saying that it's right to father 3 children by 3 different women without being married to any of them. Okay, it's not right. The Bible doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. Well, do we feel for that person? Do we feel? Do we know the backstory? How do we feel? If we're going to be used by God in a pagan world, in a world where the influence of Christ is waning, we have to feel more compassion than condemnation. Or another way to say it is, which is more important to you, your feelings for the sinner or your frustration over the sin? See, I believe Paul felt more for the sinner. What was more important to Paul when he was in Athens is his feelings for the sinner, his feelings for those people who were worshiping the unknown God that they didn't even know, more than his frustration over their idolatry, more than his frustration over the things that they were doing that were wrong. How about you? I mean, think about the people that you know. Think about sometimes the things you see on television or that you read on Facebook. What do you think about those people? So much of the public discourse is about condemnation with no opportunity for repentance. So much frustration in the Christian community over sin instead of feelings for the sinner. In an increasingly pagan world, in an increasing world, or in a world where the influence of Christianity is waning, we cannot lead with behavior. Because they're here. We lead with believer. And that's exactly what Paul does as he speaks to those Athenians. Is that what you do? Is that what we do? I believe that's what God wants us to do. Never to lead with behavior. Fix this, fix this, fix this. Can't believe, fix this, fix this. Oh, let me tell you about grace. No. Grace first. And let God do the rest. So Paul doesn't scold them. All right. And the second thing is that Paul uses where they are to help them get to where God wants them to be. And again, I'm going to read these scriptures again because this is so brilliant. I mean, Paul is a brilliant man, obviously, and filled with the Spirit. And so God's leading him and directing him. But he says, you know, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. He gets them where they are, and he says, hey, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. This is going to be wonderful. I am going to help you get from where you are to where God wants you to be. And God wants to use you and me in that process in the lives of other people. So here's another sentence I want you to remember. If you remember just a couple things, remember this one. The way to correct belief has to start with current beliefs. Okay, so again, this is correct belief, right? This is, you know, I understand Jesus, Son of God, died for me on the cross, I want to follow him. This is correct belief, right? But if you're here, the path to correct belief has to start where? With current belief. Remember, everybody believes something. I mean, you might believe in leprechauns, you might believe that, you know, the earth is spinning on the back of a turtle. I mean, you might believe whatever you want, but you believe something. Right? Everybody believes something. And the idea is then to go from here to here. We cannot expect people to jump directly from there to here. We can't expect people to do that. It doesn't work that way. It goes, you can't say, oh, you know, you believe in karma. That's really stupid. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you about Jesus. No, there's ways to take a belief about karma and transform that into an understanding about who God is and to get people over here. But you can't do that without being involved, and you can't do that without engaging them in the process. You can't just simply be angry at them and expect them to move from here to here. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, hey, I got this God I want to share with you, and you've actually got an idol to him already. So let me tell you the truth about him. Now, what typically happens is when we're here, typically it doesn't work like this, right? And they're here. You know, it goes something more like this. You know, stay for a while. Yeah, I'm not sure what this is. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but this is how it works, right? It's never a straight line. It's never constant. But there's a process here. And the way to correct beliefs always has to start with current beliefs. So don't look at somebody's current beliefs as an obstacle. Look at them instead as an opportunity. And then how do I help them get from here to there? I can't pick them up and throw them over there, but I can lead them, and God can use them to direct them over to this side of the stage. So who is that person that God wants you to engage with? Who is that person that you know they believe a bunch of things that aren't true? Just like Paul knew that these people were worshiping things that were not real. How could you engage them? How could you help them to get from current beliefs to correct beliefs? Now, this is very important. This is not a God as you understand him approach. but an understanding way to approach God. In other words, what Paul wasn't saying is, hey, you're worshiping this unknown God. That's great. You just keep worshiping him. He'll receive your worship as you decide to give it to him. Right? That's what he could have said. He could have said, you're worshiping an unknown God, and the God that I serve, you're not doing it the right way, but he'll accept you, he'll receive you, because what's really important is the sincerity of your worship, not the object of your worship or the truth of your worship. So you just go ahead, you worship this unknown God sincerely, he'll receive that, he'll accept that, everything will be great. He doesn't say that, does he? We didn't read the scriptures, but if you go on and read them in the succeeding verses in Acts 17, he tells him about who? Jesus. He says, you're worshiping an unknown God. Now, I know who this unknown God is. The unknown God is Jesus, and I want you to worship him, and here's how you're going to do it, or here's how you need to do it, here's how you could follow him. It's not enough for us to just simply say, hey, you know what, whatever you want to do, you know, just, yep, God as you understand him, go ahead, worship whatever you want. That's not the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not helping us get from current beliefs to correct beliefs. That's just sort of coddling people in their own beliefs. Don't do that. That's not what Paul does. Paul doesn't back down. Paul doesn't, he shares the gospel with them. God wants us to do that. God wants us to engage our culture and engage our world in that way. And again, if you are here this morning and you are somewhere along this continuum to not really quite knowing about Jesus and not quite sure he's God and not quite sure you want to follow him, he's going to meet you there. He's not going to accept you here just because you're sincere. He wants to take you over here to where you truly do believe in Christ. Let's go to the next slide. Now, no approach is a guarantee of success. You know, you get engaged in this, you're like, oh, that's really good. I know somebody who's over here, it's current belief. I want to share with them about Christ, and hopefully in a week they'll come to faith. No approach is, Paul's the greatest missionary who ever lived, and let's see what happened. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So we've skipped ahead 10 verses here or so. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So some what? Some mocked him. Yeah, right. You know, they didn't move. They didn't move. Others said, hey, we will hear you again on this matter. And he moved a little bit this way. Hey, you know what? That's interesting. We've never heard about that before. Dead guy coming back to life. Can you tell us more about that? Maybe next time. And right now I got to go do my nails. But next week, come back and talk to me. But some went all the way over here. Now maybe, in fact, maybe some of them were already over here. I don't know. But the Bible says that some, Dionysius and the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris and others, became followers of Jesus. Paul met them where they were and took them, helped God take them where God wanted them to be. A couple more slides. It's important to understand that Jesus never condoned sin or coddled sinners, and I'm not asking you to do that. See, when I say lead with belief, not behavior, I'm not saying that you should condone what they're doing. I'm not saying you should coddle them. Jesus never did that. Right? When they brought, whether it was the woman caught in the act of adultery, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, whoever it was, Jesus never coddled them. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, you know what? It's okay. Keep ripping people off. You know, keep abusing your power as a tax collector. It's a wonderful thing. You can follow me, but keep abusing. He never said that. All right? He never condoned their sin. He never coddled them. He never just says, well, just come along and kind of believe in me as you understand me. No, he didn't do that. But he didn't lead with behavior. He led with, follow me. Follow me. And then one more slide. In a pagan world, the path to faith may be a little longer, but the foundation for belief will often be stronger. You see, if you grew up here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, you grew up in a church from when you were, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say, At some point, your faith needs to become adult, right? At some point, it needs to be real to you when temptation hits, when life choices, when, you know, when you're seven, you don't have a lot of opportunity to make decisions. So, you know, faith doesn't really influence a whole lot of things there. But later, as you get older, you have more and more opportunities, and you need to come to that. Now, you can be, you know, you can trust in Christ at 5, 6, and 7 years old and be saved days, but at some point, you're going to have to sort of transition that faith into an adult faith. And unfortunately, church history is littered with people who never seem to get there. They've just grown up in it all their life, but when push comes to shove as an adult, they leave. They're gone. They're out. But what we often see is people who have had to travel, and again, I am so thankful that we teach our 4 and 5 and 6 year olds and 3 year olds the gospel of Jesus, and I am so glad of that, and I would never advocate not doing that. We need to do that. That's the right thing to do. But it is often the case that a person who has had to travel a more circuitous path often has a very strong foundation because they've paid the price. They've counted the cost. And when they've arrived over here, they are sure of what they believe and of where they want to go. So when we get into these conversations, we need to learn from Paul. We don't want to lead with behavior. Yeah, I know, you know the behavior's wrong. Guess what? They know the behavior's wrong too, 9 times out of 10. Right? You know, they know it. Spirit of God, the Bible says, convicts the world of sin. But don't lead with behavior. And then seek to be a part of where God takes them from where they are to where he wants them to be. You and I can do that. And if you are here this morning and that is you, you're over here, we want to help you. We will not push you. We will not force you. But we want to help you. And so, in your card, my words got a little messed up here, but maybe you've got questions about God that you'd like to have answered. You've got current beliefs. You're not really sure they're right. Maybe you don't even know why you believe what you believe. We would love to help you. I'm not going to call you an idiot. I'm not going to say, oh my word, never heard that before. Well, I might, but probably not going to say that. Say it in a loving way. But what we want to do is we want to help you get to where God wants you to be. Maybe you ask those questions in email. Maybe you ask them on the phone. Maybe you ask them in person. Whatever the case would be, that's part of why we are here. Or maybe you need help in helping someone go from their current beliefs to correct beliefs. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody about a strategy. Talk to somebody about a path. We would be so glad to help you with that. So glad to pray with you for that individual, that group of people. Would you take us up on the offer? Check the box. Turn it in. Make a phone call. Send an email. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul here. As he goes to all these places where he'd never been before, many times he'd never been before, and they'd never heard about Jesus or had some maybe very small understanding, he didn't see that as an obstacle. He saw that lack of understanding as an opportunity. I pray we do the same thing. I pray that folks here at Buffalo Valley Church of Brethren, that we would not get so frustrated over sin that we look bitter, that we seem cold, that we seem uncaring. Instead, even though we may know something is wrong, may we feel compassion. May we have genuine feelings of love and concern for the sinner. And then may we avail ourselves of the Spirit of God to help in the process of taking someone from where they are to where you, God, want them to be. We are all imperfect. All have hearts that are prone to wander. So if you're over here on my left side, stuck in those beliefs, not really sure what you believe, I assure you that you're sitting in a room full of people who've messed it up more times than we want to admit. But we want to help you. Father, I thank you for, again, for what you did through Paul. Thank you for those names that began with D, Damaris, whoever it was, that came to faith in you in that particular moment, and others who came to faith later on. God, would you use us? Would we be willing to be used of you? Would we be willing to be a friend of sinners? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.